the students will be getting those copies. And thank you for having me, but I don't really want to talk about it, if that's okay with you, because a book's not as important as Jesus. And I encourage you to go read it, because I think it has the power of that Jesus has given it, and it will help you, and it's helped me, and it's transformed my life. But I just want to talk about him tonight for just a little while. Is that okay with you all? We're going to be speaking out of a passage in Luke 15. Now, you probably already know where I'm going, but for the people who have studied this passage, I want to look at it in a little bit different way. If you do not have a paper Bible, the only way you can be on Snapchat or Instagram is if you tag me, and you don't know my name, so don't get on it. If you don't know what Snapchat is, just open your paper Bible. That was a joke as well, but one person in the front got it, I think. It's okay. I tell everybody where I go that I'm looking for affirmation, because my wife tells me that I'm not funny. And so every church I go to, I ask them to affirm me through laughter, because, and it's again, it's another joke, but she doesn't think I'm funny, so that isn't. But we're going to be speaking out of this passage of Luke 15, and it's okay, but I've tried to kind of front end this with just a little bit of really bad humor, because from the rest of the time that we talk, I want to be serious about what we're going to talk about tonight. And students, if you can be with me for 2 hours, that's all I have. Thank you. I'll tell my wife you laughed at me, and she will say, "You're still not funny." Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. That's probably the worst advice I've ever gotten in my entire life. Don't listen to your wife. Luke 15. Now, most of you in this room, I'm assuming, you've probably read this passage, and if you've been to church a few times, you've probably heard a few sermons on this passage, but Luke 15, for me, is the epitome of Christianity. I think what we find in Luke 15 is the purpose of Christianity. And I think all of this points to Jesus' heart for lost people. I want to read to you the first few verses of Luke 15. It says this: "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus." Isn't that interesting? Not church people. People who were lost. See, what? Here's the thing to me. Jesus was attractive to lost people. And I don't know if I, as a Christian, have people who are lost that are attracted to me because of Jesus who lives inside of me, and that convicts me. Because we're salt and light. In order to do that, we have to get up close to people. And we see in verse 1, before we even get into any of the teaching, who is Jesus with? He's with lost people. Jesus, as we read the Gospels, all the time, it seems like every time I turn the page, who's he with? 12 people and lost people. And the Pharisees are sitting there, right? In verse 2, we see it. The Pharisees are scoffing. Why would Jesus sit with lost people? And I hope that our heart as church people, our heart as people who go to church, are not that they don't match the Pharisees' heart, but we match what verse 1 says. Our heart is to sit and spend time and love people who are lost, people who have fallen into sin. Jesus, knowing all things, right? He knows the Pharisees' hearts. He knows what's going on. So what does he do? He gets out his probably one of the best tools in his tool belt, and he begins to tell parables, right? We see parables scattered throughout the Gospels. Jesus would tell these stories, symbolic gestures, symbolic stories of things that he would represent kingdom principles through stories, through storytelling, and that's exactly what he's doing here, right? We see him begin to tell a parable. And the first parable is about what? A lost sheep. A lost sheep who scatters himself away. He wanders away from the herd. And he looks at the Pharisees and says, wouldn't you, if you're a shepherd and you see one of your sheep, wouldn't you leave everybody behind and go after the lost sheep? What Jesus is doing is illustrating to us a kingdom principle for Christians to say, hey, guess what? Sometimes the gathering isn't as important as that person. Ooh. And Jesus says that the shepherd left all the people and he found the lost sheep. And when he did, he called all of his friends and said, let's celebrate, because what was once lost has been found. And he tells us the whole point of that parable is that when one sinner repents, heaven celebrates. Heaven celebrates when sinners repent. Even more if 99 unrighteous people don't need to repent. Jesus goes on to tell this next parable of a woman who was looking for a lost coin and recently graduated for college, probably shouldn't use recently, but previously graduated from college. And I could relate to this woman so much in college when I was looking for change to buy ramen noodles. Right? And that's how we treat this parable sometimes. We treat it as if she's looking for something insignificant, that it's not that big a deal. And what we need to understand is the coins that she was looking for were actually called drachmas, and it belonged to her headdress that she would have worn on her wedding day. See, what Jesus is saying is you're not insignificant, you're not unseen, you're not unvalued, you're not unworthy, because I'm on a mission to find you. And what I believe that my generation and the generation below, the enemy has come to tell you that you're unworthy, that nobody notices you. You might as well commit suicide and do all these different acts and cut yourself. And I'm going to be really blunt with you, because the enemy is coming to seek and kill and destroy your life. Because he came to do that to me. And he is coming to do that to you. But what Jesus is saying in this passage is that you're not unworthy. And guess what? You're not unseen. And if you're lost and you feel unvaluable, I'm on an endless mission to find you. I want that to sink into our hearts just for a minute. Because so for many years in my life, I felt unvaluable. I felt unworthy. I still struggle with those things sometimes. But in this passage, Jesus is saying, doesn't matter what the world tells you. Only matters what I see in you. And then Jesus gets to what I would call probably the most famous parable. And you can disagree with me. That's okay. There's plenty of them to choose from. Prodigal son. My Bible says that it's the story of the lost son. Jesus begins to tell a story of a young boy who went to his dad one day and said to him, Dad, would you please give me my share of the inheritance? Would you please give me what I am due when you're dead? And so many times we just skip over that, because the younger brother is essentially saying is, you're as good as dead to me. I already want my inheritance. Doesn't matter when you die. Give me what's mine, and I want it, and I want it now. The love of the Father, the graciousness and the mercy of the Father, he sells his things and gives him his share of the inheritance. All right, and we see the younger son going out and living his life in wild living. That he squandered his wealth, spent it in wild living, and all of a sudden a drought happens. Drought happens, and he's already spent everything, and he can't find food, and so he starts to begin to work for a pig farm. Now, to a Jewish boy, pig farming is probably the last thing that you would have wanted to do, because pigs were unclean to Jews. And so the story is illustrating where this younger son is. Can you imagine losing all of your inheritance, spending all of it? A drought happens, and all of a sudden you're doing the last job on the face of the planet. And it even goes on to say that he wanted what the pigs were eating, because he couldn't even afford the slop that they were eating. He's painting this story of how lost this younger son is. That's exactly where I was 5.5 years ago. I was sitting in the hospital room. with my father. And I had about 6 months of just troubles with my health. I began to lose weight rapidly. I couldn't eat or drink at times. I had sores that began in my stomach that came all the way up my throat and into my mouth. At one point in about a 48-hour window, I drank 6 ounces of Gatorade. That's all I could keep down, was rushed to the ER. They pumped fluids in my body and all of these things, and I kept getting bad answers and doctors that said I pulled a muscle in my back and all these different things. And finally, the day happened where I was sitting in a hospital in Nebraska, and the doctor comes in and he says, Garrett, I have good news and I have bad news. I have no, do they train him to say that? I don't, like, why do they say that? I just looked at him and said, you know what? It can't be that bad. Give me the bad news. And then hopefully the good news outweighs the bad news. He looks at me. He said, Garrett, you're 21. You're 21 years old, and your liver is failing. He said, the amount of alcohol that you have consumed in your short 21 years of life is killing your liver. Okay, what is the good news? He said, just so happens that if you quit drinking, you change your life, that the liver has an ability to regenerate itself. And for some reason, we have caught it before any permanent damage. But if you change your life, if you change your life, then your liver can regenerate itself and become healthy again. So I quit drinking. But my life revolved around drinking. I went to college to party. I went to college because that's what I thought. And for you seniors in the room, there's a proverbial lie around college that you have 4 years to waste, 4 years to have fun, and I was trying to get all 4 years. But see, I didn't grow up that way. So my life didn't start out that way. I actually got saved at 4 years old. My mother was a worship leader in the church that we attended, and she walked into my room one night to put me to bed, and she just felt like she was supposed to share the gospel with her four-year-old son. And at that moment in my life, I felt God move in my heart, and I gave my life to Christ at 4 years old. I was so excited, I called all 30 members of our church. Didn't take very long. At fifth grade, I felt called to vocational ministry, came forward at an altar call and said, Lord, I'm ready to give my life to you. And 2 months later, I began drinking in fifth grade. And the reason that I'm upfront and honest with you is because I know that people in this room are facing the same temptation that I faced. Because I grew up in a town of 1,000 people. And all there's to do is to do what? And now you guys are facing more temptations than I could have ever dreamed of. You guys are faced with more temptations than I ever dreamed of. You guys are tempted to even to do little things that you think are so invasive, but they're destructive for your life. And it's time to stop giving excuses for sin. But here's the thing. Just like in Luke 15, when I was at my deepest, darkest place, I tried to quit drinking myself. I tried to change my life around, and it kept me on a path to destruction. I couldn't do it in my own power. And that's when I met the God of Luke 15. Because all my friends left. When I quit drinking, I had hundreds of friends who would text me. We would throw parties with 700-800 people. Because I thought I was cool. When I quit drinking, all of my friends left. My life was a complete mess. I thought the liver news was the worst news that I ever had. My girlfriend was not even wanting to be in the picture anymore. All my friends left. My life crumbled even to a more desperate place than I could have ever imagined. And that's when Jesus came and he found me. And so I don't tell you my story. I don't stand up here and tell you my story because I want you to say, I'm going to go try what the world has to offer, and I know that Jesus will save me. I came here to say that following the world isn't worth it, and Jesus is. because I've tried what the world has to offer, and it will lead you on a path to destruction. And I know you hear parents say that to you all the time. Just, you can't do those things. And I'm here to say it's not worth it. And Jesus is worthy. And the life that he has for you to live is better and greater and bigger than the vision that you will ever have for your life. If you would have asked me 5.5 years ago if I would have been standing in front of this church, if you would have asked me a month ago if I was standing in front of this church, I probably would have said, no idea. I have no idea where this church is. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus' life, Jesus' destination for your life is better than anything that the world has to offer. And if you can get past temptation, if you can have people alongside of you, you will get past it and then you will realize that it's not worth it. And this is where we end the sermon almost every time. Except we have a caveat. For all the people who've been in church for a while, right? Don't get angry like the older brother. Hey, don't get angry like the older brother when sinners like me, people who have squandered our inheritance of Christianity and gone astray and haven't had anybody in the church go looking after them, but Jesus found them. Don't get angry when sinners repent. And I think if that's our interpretation of the passage, we've actually missed it. Because what I think Jesus is saying in Luke 15 is that there's not one lost son, there's two. Because here's the thing, we see, and I'm not going to read it to you, but we see when the younger brother comes back, God's love just overwhelms him, right? He overwhelms him. He throws a coat on him. He throws his signet ring back. He puts on sandals. Like, he's throwing this huge party. They're going to eat beef like we all love, probably barbecue brisket and beans, and they're going to love it, except that was probably unclean then too. Right? They're throwing this huge party, and all of a sudden the older brother hears all this celebration. He goes, what's going on? And his servant tells him that your brother came back and they're throwing a celebration and he won't even go in. He won't even go into the celebration. And even the father loves the older brother so much, he goes out to him. He's the one that goes and finds the older brother and says, come in, let's go. Your brother repented, let's celebrate, come on. And what is the older brother's response? I've been here, I've slaved away from you my whole life. I've been working hard at this thing called Christianity. I've been following your rules and you've never given me anything. And the father's response is this. Son, I've been with you. And everything I have is yours. See, the older brother thought by following the rules, by doing the right thing, that he could be saved. See, the older brother thought if he could just not run away and not be rebellious like the younger brother, if he could just do the right things, if he just stayed close enough to the farm, that if he worked hard enough, he did all the right things, he never sinned against the father, that he could earn his right into relationship with the father, and he completely missed the point of Christianity. And I am terrified, terrified of people who believe they can earn their salvation. People who maybe have been in church their whole time that think their attendance and their Bible reading and their giving and all of those things, not that they're bad, but they can earn their way to heaven through those things. Because Jesus says he is the only way. I was talking to a young woman a few years ago. We were having a conversation and got pretty intense. And she began to tell me her story. And while she had a few rebellious years like the younger brother, she realized that almost at the same age as me, 21 years old, that she actually wasn't saved. See, she grew up in a church similar to mine. She memorized Bible verses. She went to church. Her mom was involved in church as well. She did all the right things. She went to Christian summer camps. She went to Choir of the Fire events out in Colorado. If you know what that is, you're really old like me. And she did, like some of them, like, you know what that is? No, it's okay. I'm just aged myself. It's a Christian conference, okay, just for clarity. But she said that she realized at 21 years old that while she'd been to church her whole life, that she was actually not saved. For 21 years. She said that she remembered people telling her how good of a Christian she was. How great of a relationship she must have with Jesus because she was looking like it. And that's what scares me so much about older brothers in the church. Because they can look... They can look one way, but in their heart, they're far from God. I think Jesus said something along those lines to the Pharisees. She realized at 21 years old, all of her work, all of her effort, all of those things were actually pushing her away from the one true God. All of her work, and she realized, just like the younger brother, that the older brother's in rebellion too. It's just in a different way. So this isn't the parable of one lost son. This is the parable of two lost sons. That woman, that girl, was my sister. We grew up in the same house. Our mom was a worship leader. We attended the same church. Our life is a parable of the two lost siblings. Just like we find in this passage. Jesus wants us to know that he came to earth to restore all things. I cried during that opening video. Thanks a lot, Dalton. Because here's the thing that you need to understand. As we grow older in the faith, I believe the gospel actually becomes bigger in our lives. The cross becomes bigger in our lives because we start to see glimpses of this is, oh my, I thought it was such a big deal before, but now it's even bigger in my life now. That Jesus would come to earth, that he would stoop to our level. And Luke 15 is this parable, this story of somebody going after lost people. And Jesus is saying, my heart is to restore lost people, whether you're in church and you believe you can earn your salvation, or whether you're rebelling just like the younger brother. And there might be people in this room who don't feel like they can actually fit in this parable. They've never been to church. Maybe this is your first time. I actually believe that there might be those people in who have never had a relationship with God before. And he wants you to know that he died on the cross and was raised from the dead 3 days later because he is on an endless search to find you. Because not only does he want you to live a fulfilled life on this earth, there's much, 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 much more on the other side of eternity. And our sin and our rebellion, doesn't matter which way. I'm just going to quote both of them and say they're both rebellion. Because Jesus says there's only one way. And wide is the path to destruction, but narrow is the path to life. Despite our rebellion, despite our unfaithfulness, Jesus came to earth and said, I will die the death that you deserve. Despite your rebellion, despite your sin, I love you this much. So it seems to me that Jesus is really illustrating there's three places to be. Three places to be in this parable. There's one clear over here on the left, which I believe is what we call the younger brother. And maybe you've never even been in a relationship with God, but you don't want anything to do with the Father. You said, I want my inheritance. I want what I can get now. And I'm tired of you. I don't want anything to do with religion. I don't want anything to do with a relationship. I don't want any of that. And you're over here on the left and you're living your life. And maybe you're living in sin. Maybe you are doing other things, but you're in rebellion clear over here. Like I was. 10 years of rebellion. 10 years of falling with her here. Say. Or maybe Maybe you're over here. Maybe you've been in church most of your life. Maybe you grew up with a family just like mine, where you go to church every Sunday and you actually have to show up 3 hours early because your mom's in the worship band and you have to sing 16 songs, the same song, 16 times because she didn't hit one note just right. Sorry, I can't afford a therapist, so you guys are my therapist. But you're in rebellion like the older brother. You thought that you've done everything right. You believe that your good works can earn your right into heaven. And you've been trying to earn your salvation through your good works. Now, I just want to say right here that I'm not giving you an excuse not to do the good works that Jesus has asked us to do. It's because of his love for us that we do the good works, not the other way around. See, the whole thing has to do with our heart and our priorities. If we try to do the good things to earn the relationship, that's when we're in rebellion. But if we do them the other way around, that's exactly what we're called to as Christians. Or maybe, just maybe, you're right here. Maybe you're right here in the middle, and you have a reconciled relationship with God. You understand that Jesus came to earth. He died the death that we deserve. He was raised 3 days later. And through that, our faith and our repentance, we can be saved. I came here to ask you just one simple question. It's just one simple question, and only you and God can determine this. Nothing that I said can convict you and lead you to repentance. It's only the work of the Holy Spirit. And the only way, I just want to say this, the only way that we can get from the left or get from the right and centered here on Jesus, centered here on intimacy with Jesus, is this word we call repentance. We don't like that word anymore. But it's simply as simple as this. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my rebellion. I'm sorry for believing that I can do life without you. I'm sorry that I believe that I've ran away from you. Or maybe I'm sorry that I've never had a relationship with you. And this is the first time that I understand that Jesus wants me. That he cares about me. That he sees me. That he values. Are you kidding me? And you're just saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I want a reconciled relationship with you. Will you please forgive me of my rebellion? Will you please forgive me of my sins? It's the same way over here. Lord, I'm sorry for believing that I can earn my salvation through my good works. I can't even trust myself to do anything, really. Why do I believe that I could trust myself to earn a right to heaven? There's only one person who's trustworthy enough for our faith, and his name is Jesus. So I came here to ask you, where are you? Where are you in Luke 15? Where are you in this parable? Because I don't want you to leave this room. I implore you to not leave this room without asking God, where you are. I sincerely believe this may be the most important question you ever ask God. So we're going to just kind of play a little bit of soft music, and I just want you in an attitude of prayer just to bow your heads, and I want you to, you, nobody else, not your neighbor, I want you, because here's the thing is, when we ask this question, we have to understand that on Judgment Day, it's going to be between us and God, and that's what I want it to be right now. Ask the Father, where am I? Where am I in this parable? Am I over here on the left? Am I over here on the right? Or maybe, just maybe, I'm here in the middle, Lord. And if you are here in the middle, ask him how to live for him. Because salvation is the beginning point of a lifetime with Jesus. So for the next few minutes, I want you to ask, God, where am I in this parable? And I'll come and finish.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
I really believe in an outward expression of what happened inwardly. And I am not going to ask you to come forward, but what I want you to do, I am not the typical preacher, so I'm not going to ask you to bow your heads or close your eyes. But if you made a decision to say, Lord, I'm on the left or on the right, and I want a reconciled relationship with you, because here's what I want to do. Because I already know heaven's rejoicing. I want to rejoice with you. So if you made that decision, would you please just put your hand in the air to say, Lord, I'm one of those people. And here's the thing. People are already putting their hands up. That's good. I didn't even ask. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah? Anytime? Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Jesus, you're the only one who can save. And we thank you for what you did tonight. I don't know why I never really do this, but for those of you who did make a decision, I just really want to encourage you to be baptized in your church. Jesus says, be saved and be baptized. Now we're supposed to go out and baptize people from all nations. And I just feel like so many times we just say, okay, wait until you walk with Jesus for so long. No, I just feel that impressed upon my heart. If you made a decision tonight, just go to your family, go to your parents, go to your pastors and say, guess what? I gave my life to the Lord. Rejoice with them. But go get baptized as an outward expression of your inward faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Let's pray together and rejoice as heaven rejoices. Lord, we give you all glory. Lord, I just think of Psalm 115:1. It says, not to us, Lord, but to you and your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. And I hope that it's you didn't even raise their hand to display in your heart. And for the people in this room, maybe they didn't even raise their hand, but they made an inward commitment to you. Lord, you know what they did. And I pray that people in this room would not leave here without rejoicing with somebody, without sharing. This is what the Lord did in my heart. This is what he did. And I have put my faith in Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be the older brother, but we would rejoice with them because heaven is rejoicing because sinners repent. Lord, and I pray that you would continue to give us a sense of the vision that you have for our lives. Lord, I pray over these young students that they may not be snatched away by the enemy, and I pray protection over them in Jesus' name. And I pray that the students in this room, that they would go and say, you know what? Jesus, you are worthy, and I will proclaim your name in this public place. Despite all of what the craziness in the world says, all the craziness that we see, I pray that we be people of your word, that we would go forth, share the gospel, that we would disciple nations, Lord, and we would see people saved, see people in intimate relationship with you, and that we could change the world for your name. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for coming to the earth and dying the death that we deserve. This is kind of weird for me a little bit, but if there is anyone who is struggling with suicidal thoughts, please do not leave this place without talking to somebody. Because here's the thing, we want to see you. We know Jesus sees you. We know he cares about you, and he's saying that you're worthy. But sometimes we miss what's going on internally, even though you're screaming from the inside, can you see me? And I just feel so strong about that. So please, please, please come talk to me. Come talk to somebody, a leader, a pastor, a parent. There will be no judgment, no shame, no condemnation. Because we want to see you set free.
God is so good, isn't he? God is so good. So good. I just give it up for Jesus one time.
Can you hear me?
Guys, Jesus is so desperate for your heart. No matter your past, no matter what your future looks like, Jesus is so desperate for your heart. And it's never too late. It's never too late. For all this to happen, it took a work of God. Like if you look around, there's multiple churches from around the area. And you ask yourself why. In doing this, putting all this together, God gave me a phrase and it's one is one. One is one. The body is not meant to be separated. As churches, yeah, we have our own congregations that are separate from each other, but when we come together, we rejoice because we are one body, one mind, one spirit. And if you can feel the love and the passion and the compassion for the people around you right now, heaven is going to be glorious. Glorious. And I can't wait. But I don't want to be there without you. Garrett wrote this book called Hashtag Relationship Goals. And he wrote it with the purpose to help you understand God's desire and design that it has with you. He didn't really speak on it, but we believe in the power that it has. And we want to give every student here a free copy of this book. And I know for a lot of us, we're probably not going to read it. I mean, I bug my cousins every Christmas. I get them a book. And I ask them every time I see them, hey, did you read this book? No. They did it. But I do it because I know that someday they're going to want to read a book. Someday you're going to want to read a book. And what better book to read than one that's about a relationship that God wants with you? So if you don't feel the passion now, you will someday. And when you do, this book's going to be there. So as you make your way out the doors, there's going to be free copies out there to grab. And also, Garrett is selling bracelets for $2 called Hashtag Relationship Goals. And if you felt the call tonight, if you felt that tug on your heart, if you felt the conviction in your life and you raised your hand to say that you're going to change it, I would encourage you to buy one of these bracelets. Because as you wear this around, as you go to Falls Creek and you get a bracelet and you wear it around, it's not just a bracelet, it's a representation of what has taken place internally. So that your friends, so that your family can see what has happened, that is what this bracelet represents. So I'm going to pray for us real quick. God can do a miracle in anybody's life. His liver almost caused him to die. And it's no coincidence that God was right there to pick him up, to make him whole. So Jesus, we thank you for this night. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to become one as a body so that you would win in the hearts of men and women and students in our schools. God, we oftentimes limit you with what we understand, but the Bible says that you surpass all of our understanding. And God, we just speak that over our lives tonight. That this wouldn't be a service that just impacted us tonight, but it would be one that changed the course of our entire life. Jesus, we thank you for the message that you have given Garrett. And God, we thank you for the lives that will be changed forever. It's in your son's name that we pray and thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you guys for coming. We'll see you next time.